So today is, I wanted to tell you a little bit about the prophet named Isaiah. And this, you know, it's Christmas or Easter when we start talking about Isaiah, because there's so many references to Jesus' coming and making way the paths of the Lord, and he will be the Prince of Peace and Wonderful Counselor, and they will call him Emmanuel, right? And so we say these things leading into Christmas, and as we get to Easter, we go through Isaiah 51, 52, 53, where we say, you know, the suffering servant, the one who came to, by his wounds we are healed, the young girl said, didn't she? Good job. And so we think about this. We don't talk about him a lot, and so I'm thinking about, what am I going to do today? And I said, you know, I have some explaining to do, because no one told me who Isaiah was for years, and we just hear the name, and he sounds stern and mean, and who wants to read about him? And then you read about him, and you see what he endured, and how his life is so relevant to today. And he was a scribe, and he worked in the royal palace in Jerusalem, so he was a very well-educated man. And the scribe's job was to basically reproduce the scrolls so they could have more copies, and so he knew the Bible very well, and he'd write it. And the good news is, when someone writes something down, he had an editor to make sure it was right. So when we see scrolls that are almost 3,000 years old, they were edited so many times that they're true. They didn't change. People say, maybe somebody miswrote something. And we say, nope, too many layers of authority. So what we see is what he wrote. And that's where I put my trust, in the Bible being so accurate. So we see here in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It was in the year that King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord high and exalted and seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphim, each of them with six wings, and with two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. I don't know about you, but it sounds like a hallucination, didn't he? What's he doing? He's talking about wind. These people were these creatures with six wings, and they can't even see. They got their eyes covered, and they're flying around, and they're singing these songs to the throne of God. Well, let's go back a little bit. First thing we see here is that King Uzziah has died. King Uzziah was what they call one of the good kings. He ruled for many, many years, I think 55 years. And during this time, Israel was safe. They had no enemies, and he had rebuilt the walls, and it was a prosperous time. And what happens in times of prosperity? Who do we forget? Usually the one who gave us that prosperity, right? We think, wow, look at us. We did it all ourselves. My hard work pays for my lifestyle. And we kind of forget that it came from someone else. And so we have this Uzziah, and let me grab my notes. He rebuilt the walls, and he made peace with the other kingdoms. So it was a time of prosperity, and the people were safe. He did right in the eyes of the Lord, it tells us there in 2 Kings. But the high places, they were not taken away. The other places of worship, he did not clean those up. He did pretty good. He gets like a B+ for being king. But he wasn't following the Lord. He wasn't going up there to the places where they worship other gods. He made that big mistake. He once went into the temple. And we know that who gets to come into the altar area? Just the Levites, right? We learned that in Malachi a minute ago. Only the Levites get to come into the temple. And anyone else who comes in there shall be put to death. So only they're allowed in. But he comes in because he wants to light the candles. He's not allowed, is he? It says so there in the book of Leviticus. You can't do it. And he comes in, he lights the candles. God strikes him with leprosy, and he has to live alone by himself. He can't live with the others. So now he's lost everything because of his ego and his pride. And we saw this before, didn't we, there in the book of Samuel? You were all going to interrupt me and remind me, right? We saw King Saul did that, didn't he? He couldn't wait for Samuel, so he went up to the temple, and he made the offering, and Samuel said no, and took away his kingship. It took 30 years to get rid of him, but he still lost it right until it was David's time. But all in all, he was a good king. He had a son named Jotham, and Jotham was awful. He did improve the temples, but he was tolerant of paganism. He had a son named Ahaz. Ahaz was terrible, and the outside forces were coming. People were turning away from God, so he turned to other gods, hoping that they would save him. And one of the things that other people, other tribes did, other religions, was sacrifice their children. And he did that to keep the bad guys away. He thought that would save him. He also wanted to make deals with other countries and join together. And Isaiah told him that God said, don't trust the alliance, trust in him. He didn't. He trusted in other people. He put his faith in other men. We do that today. He actually went up to Damascus at one time and he saw a beautiful shrine and he brought it home and changed the temple to look like the shrine to these other gods because he thought that was who they should worship. The irony is he was conquered by those very people whose shrine he built to. So his son takes over for him. It's a good way to elect leaders, isn't it? Just by birth, right? So he has a son named Manasseh. He's 12 years old and he's in charge. Not the guy we want in charge, do we? Would we like a 12-year-old for president? That'd be bad. I wouldn't want my kids to do it. They might do a good job. I don't know. But he's a 12-year-old king, and he started worshiping Baal and sorcery, and God tells us not to worship these things. And so the people are in decline, and they need somebody to tell them what they're doing wrong. And we love those people, don't we? Don't we love the people who tell us we're doing wrong? I went to the doctor on Tuesday. You know, it's not fun going to the doctor, because I tell you what's wrong with you, because I got the blood test, so they got the proof. You know, and my triglycerides, you know what the number is? You're supposed to be like 150. And last year, I was sitting at almost 500. So I'm like doubling it. I mean, I'm winning the triglyceride, you know, to the... It's like bowling, right? The higher the number. No, it's like golf. You want to be the low number. So there I am, losing the triglyceride battle, but my LDLs are right there, you know? And then they tell you got to lose weight. I mean, this is like broken. He could just put it on a loop. Because like last time I was there, guess what he said? You got to lose weight. Guess what he said the time before? That's why I like going to the dentist. I never sit in the chair and Christine down here, that cute lady, what's her name? Rodek. I don't know if she's pretty or not, but she got a mask on, so she's got pretty eyes. And that's how I look at a woman, right, Fran? Probably looking at her eyes. And so she's very pretty. And she never tells me to lose weight. You know, she tells me to keep flossing, and I do that. It's one thing I'm good at, sticking things in my mouth, you know? So these terrible kings are coming. They're just one after another, and they don't follow God. And so they need somebody to tell them. So what does God always do? He sends a messenger. He sends Isaiah. So Isaiah has this vision. He goes up into the throne room of God, and there he is, and he's seeing what's happening. The throne room is so big. How big is it that his robe fills it? Just his robe fills the church. He can't see God. He just sees his robe filling it. The rest of him is where... just filling all of creation. He's so big. And they're saying, holy, holy, holy. And we say a word three times, we must really mean it, right? The Hebrew don't have a word for very. He's holy, right? God is holy. Is he very holy? He's very holy. Is he very, very holy? They don't have that word. He's holy, holy. He's holy. When they said something was really pure gold, they called it gold, gold. If you fell into a deep, deep pit, it was a pit, pit. So to say a word three times meant a lot to them. He is so holy. He's holy. He's holy. 800 times it tells us in the Bible that he's holy, right? So if you want to describe God, say he's holy. And the place is shaking and he's having this, and he sees the train of God. He sees the praise to God. And so he thinks to himself and he says this, woe to me. I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew, and with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he presses it to Isaiah's lips, and he says, see, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin has been atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who shall go for us? And Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me." That's a beautiful scene, isn't it? What's it like when you ever been around someone who's just better than you? You ever think that, or you do not think that? My neighbor, I've lived next to my neighbor for 20-something years. He's a famous horse trainer. And I get in his presence, and I don't kind of speak right. Because he's been on TV. You know him, right? You know Graham. He's a star. He's a celebrity in the horse world, and he's very nice, and I like him a lot, and I wish our friendship would grow, but he's so busy. He's always somewhere. He's not here now, and he goes to Dubai, and he always goes home to England, and he's met the Queen. There's a picture of him and his son and Queen Elizabeth together. My kids don't hang out with Queen Elizabeth. It's something, isn't it? And then the next week, he's hanging at our house at a graduation party. It's like his life. He's like, "Yeah, one day I'm with these guys." And I have a picture on my phone with him with the Sultan of Dubai. He owns Dubai. He's like he's got like 7 wives and $40 billion, and he owns the whole country, right? And there's a picture of him and the Queen Elizabeth, and there's a picture of me and him. You know, so sometimes I don't quite express myself, and I'm sort of mumble mouth, but, you know, and I get starstruck, Amanda. You can talk to Graham. That doesn't bother you. But can you imagine what it must be like to be in the presence of heaven? And you realize one thing very quickly, of how soiled and dirty you are. And we're going to be in the presence. We're going to be where Isaiah is standing there. We're going to be there when we go on. Ron Young is there now. And he's purified, isn't he? And how does God purify us? Like it said in Malachi, how does he purify silver? He purifies it with fire. How's the meadow over there at Rock Church purified now, isn't it? When in springtime, it's going to go green, isn't it? It's going to be the greenest place around. We should set the whole thing on fire. No, it isn't. It wasn't me. So he says, "Send me." And we stop there many times, don't we? A lot of preachers say, "That's a beautiful story." Let's talk about God sending us out to teach the people. And sometimes, but you know, I'm going to read on because we need that context, Tom. What's he say? What's he want the people to do? What's he want his pastors to do? To make everyone happy, to give them the good feels, right? And that's what we do. But he says, "Go and tell the people this." This is what the Lord says, because he's got a volunteer. Someone stood up in the middle of heaven and said, "I'll go." He says, "Go and tell the people this. Be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of the people calloused, and make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts. And you know what will happen then? They'll be healed." Doesn't the truth push people away from God? When we show their sin to their faces, who wants to see their sins? Because we get closed in, and we don't go to church because we don't want to hear the preacher telling us that we're doing wrong. And we are doing wrong. But there's a cure for it. There's something that can take it away and wash it away. And that word is the word we hate to hear. We hate to hear the word repentance. We want people to turn back to God. The people, when they turned to God, during the days of King Uzziah, they turned to him. And how was it? There was peace, prosperity, safety. The country was doing well. They turned to the other gods and sacrificed their children. And God turned away from them. The rain stopped falling. The animals started dying. There's nothing to eat. And the enemies came and took them over. But then Isaiah says, "For how long?" Surely it won't be too long, right? The people will listen. And he says, "No. Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant. Until the houses are left deserted and the fields are ruined and ravaged. Until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. Although a tenth remains in the land," the tenth is the faithful ones, "they remain, it will be laid waste. Just as a terebinth tree and the oak leaf stumps, when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." Merry Christmas, right? We have to say this. If we don't obey God, He's going to take away our good things. We got to turn back to him. Teach our children to hear the words of God. How can we stand in his presence? God is holy, and we are not. God, we have sinned, and he is pure. They can't be in the same room. We need something between us, don't we? And that's what we're celebrating. God is going to send somebody. The end of Malachi ends. He says, wait, I'm going to send the prophet Elijah to come. So everybody's waiting for Elijah to come, right? That's not who we get, do we? We get John the Baptist, and he is born. And it says there in Luke chapter 1, verse 67, we see this man named Zechariah, and he's a priest in the temple. And he goes in there to light the candles because he's a Levite. He's supposed to be there, and it's the greatest day of his life. Once every 3 years, he gets to come in and light the candles. Joe, you get to do it every week. You're blessed. You know that? Zechariah comes once every 3 years to light the candles. And there he's lighting them, and the angel Gabriel appears to him and says, you're going to have a son. And he's old, and he's like, I can't have any kids. He's like, you got to believe me. Now you can't talk until your son is born. And Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. He has this prophecy, and he says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people, and he's redeemed them. He has raised up the horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to us and to remember his covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come up from heaven to shine on those who live in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew, and he became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he led Israel. We see a problem, don't we, in Isaiah? Everything's going to be destroyed if we don't turn back to him. What can we do to get back into the presence? God always has the answer for us. Here's what's going to happen. Your consequences of disobeying him will be the loss of all that you own and all that you have. But if you turn towards him, you put your faith in him, he sends somebody. He sends someone to announce the coming. You know, John just came to say, prepare the way. He's coming, and he is coming. He came once. He came as a baby. He lived the perfect life. He went to the cross for us. He defeated death and the stone was rolled away. And then he was ascended into heaven. He says, I'm coming again. So Advent, we celebrate both of those. We celebrate that he came as a baby boy. And we're going to celebrate that he's coming again one day to take his people with him. We're the 10th. I don't like being the 10th. I want to be part of everyone. Everyone gets into heaven. And I'm so blessed that I get to say it. I'm not afraid to say it. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the Lord. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It alone is the power of God for the salvation of all who accept him. And when I read that many years ago, it struck me. I get to share the word. First of all, I got to do it with fifth graders. Then I moved on, graduated, and went to high school. And then they let me speak in front of the big kids, right? You all. And so I get to share it. And I'm not afraid to share. I can go to the union job and work in Philadelphia with all the blue boxes, you know. And they're all filled with little bottles there. And you talk to people about who Jesus is, and they listen, because the men are starving for it. Even the tough men on the union job, they'll make fun of you all day long, but you talk about Jesus, they'll stop and listen. What a word we get to share. I told the family my biggest regret was knowing Ron Young for the last 30 years, and we never talked about our faith. We talked about hunting, and that's kind of it. And building, he forgot more about building than me and my brother will ever remember. What knowledge he had. My brother would be talking to him and say, what's the degree on a 412? Here you go, 30. You know that little square we have you can build a house with that. He taught us how to use it. That little tool comes with a book this thick, because you can do anything. They had him back in Isaiah's time. The biggest regret I have is with this friend is we never got to talk about our faith. And I know he was saved. I know where he is today. But it was a wasted opportunity. We talked about hunting, which is important and fun, but in closing, we see this man, he wants to serve the Lord. He wants to go and preach his word, and God gives him the truth. He says, no one's going to listen to you. How do you like that? You still want the job? What's wrong with that man? He took the job. He didn't pay anything. He took the job to preach the word, to try to teach all these kings, and no one listened. But there's a promise coming. One day a servant will come, the suffering servant, and he will take the stripes. He will take our sins. And when we meet the Father in heaven, in that throne room with his robes so big, it fills the whole place and these weird creatures flying around, praising God, we too will praise God because we will be clean. We will be paid for. We will be redeemed. We will be white as snow. How about that? Is that good news or what? All right. Now go out. Go tell everyone else, all right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the story of a frustrated man and of kings that were frustrated in leadership. And you say, Isaiah says, he is the king. He is the Lord Almighty. He is the king of the universe. He is the one that we should put our loyalty and our allegiance, our faith in, our trust, not in man, not in each other, but in him. Everyone pointing to God, following him. And what does he promise us? Salvation, freedom from our sins, a place in heaven, our names written down in that book. When God sees us, he will place upon our head a crown of righteousness, and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant, well done. We thank you for this day in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and we say, amen.